Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Today we're talking about an imitation or an imitator. And so when it comes to imitators, everybody is some kind of tater, right? Yeah, everybody is some kind of tater, whether it's a spectator, that's just somebody who sits on the sidelines. They know how to play the game, but they don't want to play. They just sit there and yell and scream at the referees. And then you have a commentator. Commentator, boy, they're an authority on everything, and they've always got to get the last word in. Then you have an agitator. That's just somebody who stirs up trouble. He's a hindrance rather than a help. A hesitator, that's somebody at the whack-a-mole game when the mole pops up. He doesn't hit it. He just hesitates. And so you have dictators. Those are people that are always trying to control other people and everything. Meditators, man, you can't talk to them. They're always thinking about something off in the distance. And then there's a rotator. These people, they can never stand still in the same spot. They're constantly moving around or going in circles, one of the two. And nobody is so busy as being a tater that they forget that little eyes are watching them. Little ears are listening to them. And so those little ears are tater tots. But so... Now listen, now you know the old adage, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? And I know people are supposed to look like their parents genetically, but we're supposed to imitate our parents in their mannerisms, in their figures of speech, in the way they conduct themselves. Some even have the same pair of glasses as their parents. And so, but the Bible uses the principle in John chapter 5, verse 19, where Jesus says, what the Son sees the Father do, the Son will do in the same manner. And so what the Son sees Dad do, the Son's going to do in the exact same manner. Unless the child does something wrong, then they probably take after their mother. Now, I got one amen out of that. All right, moving on. So the same holds true with us spiritually. Listen, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Jesus was telling the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, the Pharisees were doing just like their daddy did. Exactly what they saw him do, they did. And I want you to understand two things this morning, the difference between an imitator and an imitation. And so the Webster's Dictionary defines imitator as a verb, and it means to follow or endeavor to follow, or a model, an example, to mimic, to impersonate somebody. I do impersonate. I do a great impression of a hot dog. No? All right. Now listen. The Greek word in the New Testament for imitator comes from the Greek word mimetes. And that's where we get our English word mimic. Mimic or mime. And so properly, it is a positive imitator that arises by imitating the pattern of somebody that's worthy of imitating. Right? And so that would be God. And so it is always used in the New Testament in a positive way when it talks about being followers of Christ or following his example. And that is the supreme example is Christ himself. And that's what we'll get into in Ephesians 5:1. So when we talk about being an imitator and you want to be biblical, we want to be positive examples of imitating somebody that's worthy of imitating. Matter of fact, God the Father approved Jesus as that example. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, God says, suddenly a voice come down saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Don't forget that part. Hear him. It's like worship. Worship is to give honor or reverence to a God that's worthy of it. In Revelation 4:11, John writes, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. God is worthy of us to emulate him. And so the same is true with imitating. So when we talk about imitating, we want to imitate Christ. But there is another word that means something very similar to imitating. And that is imitation. Imitation, by the Webster's Dictionary, is a copy from an original. It's often in an inferior way. Mimicry, a counterfeit, a copy, a fake. And that's the idea. Matter of fact, this is used of Satan when Paul talks about him in 2 Corinthians 11:14. For Satan himself transforms, he masquerades, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And so he is an imitation, not an imitator. There's a big difference. And so these two words are so closely related, you kind of get them mixed up sometimes. But biblically speaking, an imitator gives the idea of mimicking somebody that's worthy of mimicking. And that's what we want to do. And that's of Christ. Suresh Manaharan gave this illustration. He related this to this example. And I use, how many of you know who Charlie Chaplin is? Okay, most of you would. Probably you younger folks probably don't know who he was. He was a person back in the early 20th century in the silent films. And of course, he had this little cane he twirled around all the time, and he walked around and didn't speak because it was silent films. But the funny part is this, and this is why I use this illustration, is because there was a contest, a Charlie Chaplin contest, early in the 20th century in the San Francisco theater, and without even telling the judges or any of the contestants, Charlie Chaplin took himself and enrolled. And here's the funny thing. He didn't even get into the semifinals. He didn't even get there. Because they're like, yeah, you don't even look like Charlie Chaplin. But here's the idea. Those other people were so fine-tuned as Charlie Chaplin imitators that the judges couldn't distinguish from the original to the copies. And that's the picture that I want you to see. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. The question is, could God make a mistake like that as well? Can God tell the fake from the true imitators? Absolutely. There's no way God's going to make a mistake like those judges. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4:13 says this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Listen, God knows when we're fake. God knows when we're genuine. God knows everything. Let's get into our text this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, up to this point, Paul is making a case for those who are true Christians. He tells us about the benefits that we have, how we're to walk. We have gifts, use our gifts. We're to put on the new man. And so then here in Ephesians 5:1, he says, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Let's open with a word of prayer. Matt Trammell, would you open us up, please?
God, thank you for this wonderful day that we come and worship building, but us being a church, we are allowed to be here freely.
That's right. Amen. Thank you. All right, let me give you two principles this morning about being an imitator. Not an imitation, but about being an imitator. And so, number one, I want you to see you've got to have the right father figure. You've got to have the right father figure. Listen, this is what Jesus was telling the Pharisees in John 8:44. They thought that Jehovah God was their father, and oh yeah, we're just like our father, Jehovah. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's a liar and the father of it. So here's the idea. You have to have the right father figure. Nobody wants to be the child of Satan, right? Matter of fact, you ask any unsaved person and say, hey, you want to burn in hell? No. Nobody wants to be like that. But here's the idea. You can only be in the family of God and act like, is this me again? I tell you, we start talking about Satan, man, and he messes that thing up all the time. We'll just deal with it. So you can only have the right father figure if you belong to the right family. Because as you grow up, you take on the mannerisms of your parents. And so the idea here is, if you're not a child of God, then how can you act like your Heavenly Father? That's the important part. And so the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So if you're not part of God's family, there's only one example that you have, and that's of your father, the devil. And so the question would come, how do I become part of the family of God? Because I want to be part of God's family. He treats his sons and daughters awesome. And so, well, the Bible makes it crystal clear. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. It's a little small, but that's all right. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I can't tell whether anybody else is a child of God except for me. Because the Spirit of God that dwells within me bears witness with my spirit that I belong to the family of God, that I'm a child of God. And matter of fact, it is a byproduct of my salvation. This is adoption. How do I get adopted? It's by salvation. You got to be born again. That's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. And so what is salvation then? Salvation allows me to be adopted into God's family. What is salvation? Paul talks about that in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There comes a point when you have to deny yourself in your heart and say, you know what? I'm not the only thing that's in this world. God that created everything, he is God, and he requires a blood sacrifice. There's nothing I can do, and there's no good I can perform in this world. When you deny yourself and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. That's what they call salvation. You're placing your trust because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you. You're placing your trust in that. And when you do that, the Bible says you're saved. And when you're saved, now you're a child of God because you're adopted into his family. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 1:13. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation places us into the family of God by adoption and makes us his child. So in order to imitate God, you have to be a child of God. So number one, you got to have the right father figure. Number two, you have to imitate the right father. Just because you have the right father figure doesn't mean that sometimes you won't fall back and imitate your previous father. Amazingly, after 12 to 16 weeks of basic training, young men and women, after they finish boot camp, they actually know how to behave like a soldier because that's ingrained in them for all those weeks. One proud Marine told his story that when his parents went to graduation at Camp Pendleton, they were absolutely in awe. The recruits were, they were changed individuals. They had learned all of the basics. And the Marine said that he walked right up to his parents and he stood there waiting for them to recognize his new self. And his parents just stood there kind of looking around. And he began to get depressed. And so the parents seemed to be looking at everybody but him. And finally, his grandma that was with him called out his name in the form of a question, not sure if that was him or not. And so a grin came over his face. And suddenly his parents looked up and was like, oh, wow. We didn't recognize you. They said that he was a new man. Still the same person, but a new man. The same holds true for those that are in Christ. You are a new man if you're in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. So, what does an imitator of God look like? Let's look at the text. We'll go back a little bit further, Ephesians, if you're still there. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Paul says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also walked in love, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. The imitator of God is kind. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's loving just like Christ. And if you carry out these qualities in everyday life and do that to the extent that Jesus did, people won't recognize your former self. Unfortunately, most of us don't make that kind of impact because we're not willing to pay attention to our instructor. A friend of mine who worked with my brother Scott, and so he invited him to church, and he invited him to church, and invited him to church. And finally, he went to church. And so him and his girlfriend wanted to get married, so through marriage counseling, they both got saved. Amen? That's one of the reasons why we do marriage counseling, because it's a covenant between them and God. And so we got to tell them why all these principles happen. So in marriage counseling, they got saved. And so it was a beautiful thing, because when you come in contact with the risen Christ, you can't but walk away with a different lifestyle. Amen? All right. So he gets saved. They're going to church. God calls him into the ministry. And this tremendous, amazing transformation in his life happens. And so little by little, this transformation at work, it was an amazing thing, because some of his co-workers, my friend and my brothers, they're like, wow, something's different about you. Man, you look different. You talk different. You act different. You are different. And so my brother's friend said, well, yeah, I've been working on him for a long time to get him into church. And finally, when he got into church, God transformed his life. And all of the co-workers looked at him and said, well, how's come you've been inviting him to church? And my friend said, well, I've been inviting him to church for years, because I go to church. I have for years. I've been a Christian for a long time. And the co-workers said, well, that's a shame, because we never knew that. It's one thing to say you're a Christian, and it's another thing to live it. In our daily lives, we've got to be imitators of God, not imitations. Imitations are something that's fake. We don't want to be fake. Listen, I must confess, sometimes I haven't lived my life the way I'm supposed to. And so I couldn't say anything because of my word or because of my actions. They didn't point to Christ. I weren't reflecting. I wasn't imitating my heavenly Father. I was imitating my former father. And so we got to remember, people are watching us. Just like those people that graduate in basic training and stuff. That they're different. They're changed. You ever see those people when they go in? Oh, man, most of the time they're heathens. And when they come out and you talk to them right after graduation of basic training, you know what they're always saying? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, thank you. Thank you, sir. They're changed. They're different. Same people, but they're transformed. They're absolutely different. And so compared to Jesus, I'm not even close. But just like Paul, I strive to continue on, to move forward, to look more and more like Jesus every day. My example is not to be like a drill sergeant. My example is not to be like my parents. I'm supposed to look like Jesus Christ. And I'm supposed to imitate him. How compassionate was he? How much did Jesus forgive? You know what? He gave his life out of love. That is compassion. That's what John 15:13 says. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's an amazing thought. The story was given to the Christian leader. Dan Ratzlaff retells a story that he found from Ernest Gordon. And he talked about Scottish soldiers that were forced by the Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad. And one afternoon, something happened. After a tool count, a shovel was missing. And so the officer in charge became enraged, and he demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. And of course, nobody stepped forward. And when nobody did, the commander officer got his gun out, and he threatened to kill every one of them. And he cocked the hammer back and began to point it at somebody when finally a man stepped forward. And so the officer put his gun away, picked up a shovel, and beat that man to death. And so when it was all over, the survivors picked up the corpse, carried it away, and the Japanese took another tool count. And you know what was amazing? This time there wasn't a shovel missing. And so to the shock of the Japanese people, the guy that was counting was illiterate and he couldn't count. And so to the shock, it amazed them, but the spread like wildfire throughout the camp that an innocent man had been willing to die to save his friends. Now, since that incident happened, it had a profound effect on the rest of those guys' lives. They began to treat each other a little differently, the Japanese and the Scots. They treated each other much different. And when the Allies swept in and took the Japanese captive and so forth, the human skeletons that were left, that were the captors, they lined up in front of the Japanese, and they didn't attack them. They insisted this: no more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. Listen, because of one man's sacrifice out of love for his friends, the Japanese and the Scottish people were transformed. That's just a story of war. One man's sacrifice, because of his death, it transformed the lives of other people. Sacrificial love has transforming power. As imitators of God, we must think and act like God. He is our pattern of life and how to live. His son Jesus Christ walked and talked so that we will know how to walk and talk and how to live. Some of the people in this room, veterans, you were called into the military, and if so, you would have given your lives for your country. Thank you for your service. And so, many are willing to sacrifice their lives for others, and that should have an amazing effect on us. Jesus died on the cross to save you and me. He didn't save us from war, but he saved us from death, eternal death. And listen, tragically, many people live their lives as if Jesus didn't do a single thing for them. Many people masquerade, they disguise their Christianity as if Jesus Christ didn't give himself for them. There's no better way to express our love, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 2, walking in love as Christ also has loved us and give himself for us, an offering and a sweet-smelling aroma. So the question is, are you an imitating sweet aroma, or are you a stinking imitation? Let me close with this. Back in the 1500s, people didn't have Bibles that they could read. Matter of fact, the Catholic Church controlled the translation of Scripture, and it was only available in Latin. But when Martin Luther rebelled against all the abuses of the church of his day, and he translated a Bible into his own language, which was German. And so the story goes that the daughter of the printer who Luther used was cleaning her dad's shop, and she picked up a piece of paper on the floor, and it read, "For God so loved that he gave." And so that was all that was on there. There was nothing more. The rest of the verse was not printed yet, but what she saw excited her. Listen, the thought that God would give her anything moved her. So her mother noticed that she was so happy, and she said, "Why are you so happy?" And the girl pulled a crumbled piece of paper out of her pocket, showed it to her mother, and the mother read it and said, "Well, what did he give?" And she replied, "I don't know, but if God loved us enough to give us anything, we shouldn't be afraid of him." And so what she read on that scrap of paper changed her way that she looked at God. And what people read in our lives can change how others look at our God as well. One man so wisely said this, "We may, or our lives may be the only Bible that anyone ever reads. But that'll only be true if we learn to imitate God that we say we love." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for our time this morning. No greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so that's what you did for us, God. You gave your son. You gave everything you had for us. And so, Father, may we imitate that example. Live our lives the way you want us to, so that we can spread that love to Christ to everyone else. And so, we thank you for our time, Lord, and we just give this invitation to you, Father, and we pray that your Spirit would just have his way. Have your way, Lord, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.